John's Gospel, chapter 13. And verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, he may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him. But some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night.
Yesterday, we read and considered the first 17 verses of this chapter, and we saw how the Lord Jesus himself washed the feet of the disciples. He did this so that he can now commence to speak to them about the fact that he had chosen them. This is what he takes up in verse 18. But there is a hindrance to that, and that is what this passage is also concerned with. There are two lines of thought. One is that there are those before him whom he has chosen. And in verse 20, he associates them with himself in that which he is going to have them to do. But he can't develop that line of thought until what hinders has been removed. And this is the serious import of this passage, that what is not of himself must be removed. There is one there known only to the Lord who is going to betray him. There is no real hint of that beforehand, other than in chapter 12, where it says that Judas was a thief, and he carried the bag. Two different things. He carried the bag, but he was a thief. That is the only indication. And it is clear from what we have read that the other disciples had no suspicion at all of the real state of the case. But the Lord cannot go on to speak to his own of those things which are on his mind to develop with them until the question, and it's a crisis, and I use the word crisis in its true meaning. We speak of a crisis as a disaster, but a true meaning of the word crisis is a turning point. And at this point, although Judas has had his feet washed like the others, he has no part with the Lord Jesus. He has not repented. And the Lord knows full well what Judas is going to lend himself to do and how he's going to allow Satan to enter into him. But so that matter has to be dealt with. And this, of course, takes up most of the verses that we have read now. But don't let's lose sight of the fact that of the 11, those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have part with him. And this is what was established yesterday. And the characteristic of those who have part with the Lord Jesus is that he washes their feet. When Peter protested, he didn't say, "You don't have part with me, Peter, if your feet are not washed." No. He says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with thee, with me." That is the characteristic of a disciple who truly belong to the Lord Jesus. And it's a characteristic of us now, if we truly belong to him, that he, through his word, washes our feet to cleanse us from defilement. We're walking through the earth, we're walking through the world, and we developed this yesterday, an impure and unclean word. Our feet get defiled, but he characteristically, working now, and the Holy Spirit washes us from defilement. The portion of those who are truly his is not affected. But in verse 18, having said to them, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them," that is, wash one another's feet, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen." Just as the Lord Jesus knew all things that were to come upon him, as we noted yesterday in the opening verses of the chapter, he knows whom he has chosen. He chose each one before earth's foundation. But there is a scripture which must be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus can speak to his own of those things which are on his heart and on his mind, and which I hope that we will, if the Lord will, develop tomorrow and in the coming days. But there is this scripture: "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." That is a verse, a quotation, is it not, from Psalm 41. And the scripture must be fulfilled, and this passage details how it is fulfilled and how the Lord Jesus himself has to identify the one who's going to betray him, whereupon Judas goes out and is right. And I hope that when we get to that verse 30, we'll think about what that means, because I believe there's more than one meaning in that expression, "it was night." First of all, verse 18, "The scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." The disciples' hearts have to be prepared for what is going to be revealed, but be revealed it must. The Lord Jesus cannot go on until this matter has been dealt with.
Could I ask a question to on verse 18? Mm-hmm. "I know who I have chosen." The first question is does that include Judas, because in John 6, the Lord says in the last two verses, have I not chosen you the 12, and of you one is a devil? Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon, Iscariot, for he it was who should lift him up, being one of the 12.
And what's your answer to your question?
I'm waiting.
I think, surely, yes, he had chosen. He chose 12 disciples, and Judas was one of them. There's no doubt about that. But when he speaks of those he's chosen, I would say in this chapter, he's thinking of those who have part with him. Because I would link, I know whom I have chosen, I would link that with the previous clause, I speak not of you all. Putting those two expressions together, I would take it that he's saying, I speak not of you all, knowing that there is one there that he has not chosen.
You would put them together? I would contradistinguish them.
You distinguish.
Yeah, but we're saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. I know whom I have chosen. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Or I know whom I have chosen. I speak not of you all. It seems definitely to place a line of demarcation between the 11 and Judas. Mm.
And I think that the expression I know, just the word I know again, as we saw yesterday, is what lays emphasis on or qualifies his statement. That everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. And so he clearly makes the statement, I know whom I have chosen. Judas, yes, in the sense of the earlier part of John, was chosen. Yeah. But the fact that he was not, he did not live up to the reality of the choice that had been put upon him. The Lord says, I know, and I want you to know that I know whom I have chosen.
It's the sense of conscious knowledge. Is that
yes.
The word that's used, conscious knowledge. Mm. So what we're saying here is that the Lord knows whom he's chosen, but there's this one who, of whom the scripture will be fulfilled. Which, of course, is Judas, is a fulfillment of Psalm 41.
And I think we need to also look at the heart of the Lord Jesus at that particular time as he's making those expressions. His heart is very much touched, or we see the tenderness of his own heart, touched by the fact that, as you said, Judas's feet were washed, and yet nothing was reached. And here the Lord is responding in such a way to the fact that he had so touched this man's feet where there is no response whatsoever at all. And the feelings that are involved in his making the statement that he makes.
I would like to give a short view to Luke 6. There we find that the Lord Jesus chose the 12 in verse 12. Luke 6 verse 12 we read, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then I want to read verse 16, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Only want to point this out, what our brother said now. The heart of our Lord Jesus was not only touched in this time here in John 13, it was also touched earlier in Luke 6. He has been occupied with this matter of Judas in the whole night as he was in prayer. And I think we can feel something about the sufferings of our Lord, but he suffered in the matter of sin around him and of Judas, especially as one of his 12. But the scripture has to be fulfilled, so it is something about the heart of our Lord Jesus touched deeply. It wasn't something what was cold for him, or what it didn't touch him, no. It was something what he feel in his deep inside him. And so we can a little bit understand what it means when he said, I know who I am chosen. What has it be for him that he chose this one who was the betrayer of him?
Thank you that you refer to that verse as Adam also one. Maybe here this chosen has a bit of a double fold meaning. Mm. On one hand, he knew he had to choose Judas for that the scripture might be fulfilled. Mm. That's the one meaning. The other meaning is he knows whom he has chosen to be with him and to be his to be his people. Mm. And in these ones, Judas was definitely not included. So for me, it has a bit of a double meaning. On one hand, fulfillment of scripture, and on the other hand, chasing for glory.
Well, we need to distinguish things that differ, I think, because there's no question that Judas was chosen with the 11 to form the apostolic college, to be an apostle. Have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. In Luke 6, there's no question he was in there with all the rest. And actually, I think when the Lord sent them out, I think he accomplished acts of power along with the rest. The power of the Spirit was with him in that way. But we need to get to the question here. Chosen in what sense? Chosen to what? And if we could have some help with that, maybe it would help open up the subject, because we're confronted with the sovereignty of God and God's elected grace and the choice that the Lord Jesus makes. It may be in different aspects and for different things. Yes, on one level, Judas was chosen. And yet he was the son of perdition. He was always marked out Judas Iscariot or Judas not Iscariot or the betrayer. But maybe we could have some amplification in regard to the word chosen in this verse where the 11, those who have part with Christ, are contradistinguished from Judas in the words, I speak not of you all. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. To me, personally, I think that the form of the phrase and the conjunction of the words seems to eliminate Judas from the choice that is spoken of here.
When our Lord was here, he was the man of sorrows and one acquainted with grief. And I believe these things come into that category of the man of sorrows. He knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. As he knew that he was going to go to the cross. He can say to in the first miracle that he did, he said, what have I to do with thee? My hour has not yet come. So ever before our Lord was those hours that we've spoken of. And part of this is as the man of sorrows.
He felt these things in his spirit, David, as we'll see in these verses.
The word for to pecantos, to choose, is the same in both John 6 and in this chapter as well. There's no difference in the word there. What is in my mind in this word for conscious knowledge? The Lord knew, but did he just know who was the 12, just these 12, or did he know the actual character of the persons that he'd chosen? This is what's in my mind now, but one had been chosen in divine sovereignty, we might say, but this one will be the through whom scripture will be fulfilled, which is what then follows on from this.
Mm. Andrew, the question I have about what you're saying is, are these words the Lord says, I speak not of you, do they refer to what the Lord has been saying already, or do they refer to what the Lord is going to say in these next few verses? I must admit, up until this point in time, I thought they were referring to what the Lord had already said. It does seem to me that these three verses are bringing before us the fact that the Lord sovereignly knew in his own person choice he had made of the disciples, including Judas. And what he's establishing here is the fact he knew it. He was telling the disciples that one of them was going to betray him, because I fear they would have been completely discouraged, and they would have, I think, without knowing the Lord knew this, they would have felt that they were a total failure as a band of disciples. And they could not represent the Lord. The Lord hadn't known what he was doing in choosing Judas, and they would have lost all confidence in him. And I feel in some way these three verses are designed to make them realize the Lord knows. And although one of them had indeed going to be the betrayer, yet as an apostolic company, 11 instead of 12, we know that one was later added in the first chapter of Acts, they were still going to be qualified to be his representatives in this world going forward. And that's the way I must admit, I had seen these three verses. The sense of disappointment, the sense of suffering, the feeling connected with this seems to me to come in from verse 21 onwards. But the Lord is to be taught. That's the way I see it. I see that the Lord is showing he is in control, that he knew. He's telling them this. Oh. And in that sense, I must admit, I interpreted verse 18 in the light of the verse we had earlier from John chapter 6. Oh. But, yeah.
But when God was first there, he was all knowing. He could even read the thoughts of those that were around about him.
Like a number of other brothers and sisters, I took occasion to go for a walk between the meal and the beginning of this meeting. And I asked a brother who commented on the fact it's good to have time to think. And we need to think and digest the things that are being brought before us, to think them through. One is thankful for all contributions that have been made in this regard, that help us as we sift our thoughts in the presence of the Lord, perhaps to come to conclusions for ourselves.
If we connect verses 18 and 19, I definitely understand your thoughts on, because if you see there, that is that I tell it now before it happens, that when it happens, you may believe that I am me.
Yes.
Yeah. So that you tell them, I know whom I have chosen, and for that you believe that I know it, and for that the scripture might be fulfilled, I also had to choose Judas, who was my betrayer. He needed to be amongst the 12 of you. That's definitely, I think, also in it, because if you look at verse 19, 18 and 19 altogether, that you also knew that, so then, I choose all 12 of you, and Judas, the one who betrayed me, I needed to choose him, because otherwise scripture would not have been fulfilled.
So the conscious knowledge that you've spoken of, Mark, was divine knowledge.
I think, to be fair, I'm not really good at this.
that much thought before. I would have taken a first glance that the Lord knew who he chose, but Judas wasn't one of them. But I think, looking at it again, my thoughts coming out, the Lord had chosen the 12, including Judas.
Yes.
My mind's now going to John 17 of where he prays to the Father.
Yes.
That none of them is lost save the Son of Perdition.
Yes.
And I think it's this thought that the Lord, it's not that he just knew to pick these 12, but he knew them, if I can try to put the point across.
Yes.
He knew exactly who they were.
Yes.
And what they were, the character of the people he was picking. It wasn't just that he selected 12 at random, but he knew these particular persons. And one of them would be an instrument through which the scripture was fulfilled. It's a solemn thing, really. I know what we're saying.
So that the Lord didn't choose the 12 out of his own heart. He made it a matter of prayer and was guided by the Father as to the choice that he made. And in this connection, he speaks about those that the Father gave him. He'd lost none except the Son of Perdition. So again, in this, that's the connection I see in John 17.
Judas has a very unusual place, doesn't he, in this, and I wouldn't want anyone to think that the Lord may have chosen them and then for some reason they do something wrong and the Lord strikes them off. Judas holds this particular place that the scripture may be fulfilled. In order that, as a brother has been saying, the other disciples would have confidence in the Lord's knowledge.
Knowing is one thing, but we read in verse 17, doing is the second thing. And that is very important for us also. Knowing, yes, but doing. And verse 18, he spoke over this person, what we read in Psalm 41, verse 9. And I will make a connection to the responsibility from Judas. First we read Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I confided, who did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Judas has received the same love. And the same love, the Lord Jesus has loved the 12 with the same love. But he was knowing, yes, this person was doing that, but the responsibility, now is a question. Are you agree that the responsibility was in the personal life of Judas to do this thing?
Well, I need to be helped here because I cannot see that the Lord would love an unregenerate person in the manner in which he loves a believer.
I think that the verse we've already had before us, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? How can the Lord possibly love a devil because he loves one of his own?
I think we're going to have to walk very softly in regard to this matter, because we certainly cannot bring into question the integrity of the Lord in the choice that he made, whether it is the choice of Judas or the choice of the 11. So we must walk softly, because the world would want us in general to think that there was a major mishap here. Major mishap.
Yes.
The Lord says, no, there is no mishap at all. I know the conscious awareness that's there, the conscious knowledge. I know whom I have chosen.
Yeah.
And he puts the 11, I believe, very specifically into that category, so that there is no doubt as to the distinctiveness about what he has done. But then there is Judas, who, as we said, must fulfill the apostolic college. Mm. Judas was one whom he had to, before revealing, he has to identify.
Mm.
And I think that's what we're getting here. He's identifying for the disciples,
yes,
that there is one there who is going to act in such a way that he must be removed completely, so that the whole truth of the upper room ministry might then have its full bearing.
Mm. The 11 would have been shaken to the core,
yes,
by what happened. Mm-hmm. And might well have thought, well, if Judas can be lost, so can I.
Mm-hmm.
But in these verses, the Lord was showing them that it was known from the beginning who was going to deliver him up. And his was a unique place. And this would be greatly to their comfort, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And afterwards, even in this connection, the Lord says, now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am.
We were up against here the thing that came up yesterday, the two different matters of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We mustn't go away, I think, from this conference imagining that Judas was helpless to help himself. I think we must see in these verses and others that there was a progression in his heart,
yeah,
which gave a ready opening,
yeah,
to Satan,
yeah,
to enter into him. That it was foretold in the scriptures,
yeah,
it doesn't. That's a different line of,
yes,
thought altogether.
Yes.
Indeed, there was a degree of intimacy. Brother Luke has read to us Psalm 41, which implies great intimacy. And Psalm 55, even more so, perhaps, although that's not what is quoted here. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, the man my equal, my guide, and non-acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Judas had shared in the Lord's ministry for 3 years plus, as they all had. And as was said, the brother said earlier, he doubtless, when they were sent out, the 12 were sent out, doubtless he accomplished miracles by way of healings and so on, as they all did. But nevertheless, he was never truly a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's why I think it's also underlined in this verse that ye may believe that I am. They had believed. That was the difference.
Mm.
And this clarification of what's going to happen is for their benefit. Their belief was not going to be shaken. They knew that he was sovereign. They knew that he was Son of God.
Mm.
Peter had confessed in Matthew 16, I think we were reminded yesterday, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, and nothing that was going to happen was to shake that firm conviction in the hearts of the 11.
And I think Psalm 55, I was thinking of that as well, shows a bit of the feelings of our Lord.
Yeah.
He says, well, if it had been my enemy,
yeah,
I could have borne it,
yeah,
but
yeah,
it was my friend.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to make an application for us today, because I think it could be that in our assemblies or in our local area where we live, there might be a believer, but it isn't a true believer. Might be someone who's an actor like Judas was. Someone who doesn't have a real relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, or the point is, the first point is, it is also a warning for them, the Lord knows We can all do show other men who we are. That is not very difficult to be an actor on Sundays, meetings, in the week meetings, prayer meetings. He could be there, but it had nothing to do with our real relationship with our Lord. So, but the second question is, the 12 didn't realize it, but only the Lord Jesus manifested it here in this point. But if we pray for this, the Lord can also show these things. If it is something in our midst where we have a feeling that there hinders something, that could be. It's not unusual that we have a feeling that there hinders something of the blessing of our Lord Jesus. But the question is, do we really want to remove that? Do we really want to clean that, that we can feel and can enjoy the rivers of blessing which our Lord Jesus wants to give us? And the third point for this is, it could also be that there are things in our lives, parts of our lives, where we betray our Lord Jesus. And I felt this often, that I recognize I betrayed my Lord. But we can ask our Lord Jesus to help us, that we are true witnesses for him, that we stand fast in the relationship with him, and that we could be a useful thing for him.
I wondered if in your last point, Manuel, if that isn't somewhat of the strength that we should gain to the degree from this. We are not Judas, but we can have the features of Judas. And I wonder if that's not the truth in a sense that comes out in Luke 22, where you have, shortly after the supper, what do you have? You have the engagement, who is the greatest? I want to be. No, you want to be. Well, to me, those features are Judas-like features. Self-centeredness, prominence, place of importance. And so I wonder, even as we are treading softly on this, I realize, but at the same token, the disciples, the 11, needed the shoring up of their hearts. And I think we need to be shored up as well, that in faithfulness we are consistent to what he expects of us as having chosen us.
We said before that the Lord's ministry in the upper room, also on their way to the garden, is characterized by this desire to comfort them and build them up, as you mentioned already, David, to equip them for the time of his death, his sufferings, his death, but also his absence. And for me, these words really convey our Lord's love for his disciples, that he's concerned about how they will feel when they discover that one among them has betrayed him. And we might think the Lord, I'm sure in that situation, had it been us, our thoughts would have been immediately the fact, I'm going to be betrayed. But of course the Lord isn't thinking in that way, because he is so wonderfully selfless. He's concerned for them. How will they feel? And how will it affect them and their ability to go on? And when we do turn to Acts 1, we do find they're able to deal with the fact that Judas betrayed the Lord. And they're able to replace him with one of the two that come out by lot. One of the two that then, one is chosen from the two that are put forward. And they're able to do it without any sense that undermines them. Because the Lord had said this to them before that, and they were able to move according to his will, so that they might be that, we call that apostolic college, that testimonial nucleus of men who would carry forward the truth of Scripture whilst the Lord was ascended in heaven and the Holy Spirit was sent down.
We must also understand, it was not easy for the disciple to really understand that is the Lord, that is the Son of the Lord. Because here in verse 19 we read, I tell you it now before it happens.
Yeah.
That is very, very interesting. When we know a problem, an accident will coming, we prepare all things to not have this accident. But the Lord Jesus, we see two things here in it. The Lord Jesus, he know he must go to the cross. He must be crucified. But a second lesson is here to understand what we read in chapter 14, verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it shall have come to pass, yea, me believe. That is the important thing, that the disciple, because later, when the assembly was in construction, when Peter, in Act, what we read, it was so difficult, the time then, and all time, they must remember, oh yes, it was the Lord Jesus, and what he has done, we must do. And we today, we have so many opportunities to understand, yes, the Lord Jesus is the most important person, but what we do with this person, what we do, what he has told us in his word. And for that reason, we see two important things. The Lord Jesus know it, yes, but he was ready to do it. He was ready to be the servant. And he gave a very important lesson to the disciple. I have told you it before it was happened. Please, later, remember you what I have told you.
And you see in Acts that they did understand, because Peter says it was necessary that the scripture should be fulfilled in Acts 1, verse 16.
Whilst we have been speaking about the disciples, it must have been a terrible shock to them, we said.
Mm-hmm.
And they hadn't a clue that Judas was.
No. Mm-hmm.
We know that the Lord knew everything that was about to happen. It was never a shock to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel that it was also a great sorrow to the Lord Jesus,
yes,
that one, as we said, his own familiar friend.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Isn't that what we're led up to? I don't know if that's where Brother Hugh wants to take us. Jesus was troubled in spirit. The depth of this circumstance, how impacting it was for him. And it brings out somewhat, again, of the features of his humanity, and yet divine and glorious a person.
I think it's good that we go there now. Just while we're going there, I'm sorry, in verse 19, we've been told, you know, that it was in order that they might afterwards believe.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But believe what? And Robert has emphasized it for us, and he's quoted it in the Greek, ego eimi, believe that I am.
Yeah.
Now, what? It's one of the seven I ams in John's Gospel. It doesn't have a substantive. The other ones, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the true vine, those are familiar to us. But seven, I believe, and the last one emphasized occasions, he says, I am.
Yeah.
Is not this an expression of absolute deity that shows that our Lord Jesus Christ is one in the unity of the Godhead? Because in regard to Abraham, he said before Abraham was, I am. That was pre-existence. When they came to apprehend him, and he asked, whom seek ye? When he said, I am, they all went backwards and fell to the ground. That was divine power.
divine sovereignty. But here, it's in order that they may believe that I am, it's divine prescience. It's the fact that he knew these things beforehand. It's foreknowledge, foreordination. And these are all attributes of deity. These things could not be said of a creature or of a lesser God. Surely this points out the eternal dignity and glory and preeminence of the Christ of God as the Son of the Father.
This is one of the reasons he was rejected. Before Abraham was, I am. Another use of that expression, chapter 8. And that's one of the reasons for his rejection. Man would not accept it. But it didn't destroy the fact that he is very God.
Isn't another aspect here that of the work of the enemy Satan in this? He tempted Judas, then he entered into him. So we see that the whilst there was the divine purpose in this whole matter, and the scriptures being fulfilled, there was also the activity of the enemy in connection with it. Was it not said to Peter, after Peter had made that wonderful statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then Peter, when the Lord said what he was going to enter into, Peter said, "This will not be so." And the Lord said to him, "Get thee behind me, son."
Well, perhaps that is part of the trouble that Rusty drew our attention to a little while ago. Jesus was troubled in spirit. What a trouble to his spirit this must have been. Three times we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ was troubled. The first time is in chapter 11 at the grave of Lazarus. The presence of death and what it could do. Chapter 12, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" Before him, the prospect of the cross. Now here, he is troubled in spirit. Troubled in soul, chapter 12, troubled in spirit, here, at the thought of what Satan could bring about, working in the heart of a man, Judas.
And I think we need to lay emphasis on that term, troubled, because I think it's the extent to which he can go in manhood, taking up manhood conditions. The circumstances of you and of me are brought out in the expression of troubled. The word is also used for depressed. The extent to which he went in regard to what is human circumstances. And I think we need to grapple with that.
I think that's very true. And a wise brother once said that he was man in being and in condition.
Yes.
And I think if we look in Corinthians, Paul says, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" And as Hugh has rightly pointed out, it's the spirit of man. It's man, body. We say body, soul, and spirit, but actually the scripture order is different. It says spirit, soul, and body when Paul talks about the Corinthians being preserved in holiness. He puts it the other way around to the way in which I put it at first. So it's good to be corrected, even if you correct yourself sometimes. But the point is this. And this is profound. The mystery of the incarnation, that one who is God, one who was the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, as is presented at the beginning of this gospel, and the one who, just in the same conversation, shall we say, speaks of himself as "I am," can then have fully experience the reality of those attributes of manhood which he has assumed. We can't put these things together. God manifested in the flesh. And reverently we have to guard our language and worship, really.
I think just to further add to that, when it's the matter of trouble, think of ourselves being troubled, and that's what you get in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. What happens with us when we are troubled is that circumstances trouble us. As soon as I enter into a circumstance, I am distraught, I am distressed. It brings a certain amount of imbalance. But the trouble here of the Lord Jesus, as I said, the extent to which he goes in his humanity, it is his personal exercise over the situation. He has absolute control over the situation, and he troubles himself in the situation. You and I can't do that. We are troubled by the situation. He troubles himself in the situation. The total control in his absolute manhood.
Perhaps it is the last calling for Judas, don't make it here. And perhaps we see the human Jesus, he see how it is possible to make this thing, and with Lord, he know he must do it. But it's very interesting in that one of you shall deliver me. Is it possible that the 12 wasn't knowing, no person was knowing Judas will make it, and for the 12 it wasn't possible, somebody will make this thing what Judas will doing. That is very, we must not so quickly going far away over these two verses here. With the 12, the Lord Jesus was 3 years together. They have seen so many things. They have learned and seen miracles. And now the Lord say, one of you will make that with me. Mm. And that is impossible, but we see how the Lord will bring the Lord Jesus. It is wonderful to see that how the Lord guides the disciple, but he sees a word from the Lord, he must go, and how he is in this situation. And what we have heard, it is understandable for us to be in trouble, in spirit, about the situation.
I was just reading out the Acts of the Apostles by Peter when he spoke to the 11. He said that Judas was numbered with them. Mm. You know, people can be numbered with people, but, you know, not a believer.
Mm-hmm.
You know? People in here who aren't believers, if they're numbered with us.
Was maybe in between of really listening, or didn't we skip that wonderful promise in verse 20?
Yes, we did skip it.
Because I think these verily, verily verses are really important.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. And this promise here, we were currently really strongly occupied with these negative thoughts and the negative things that will happen because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Should we not also have a bit of a look on that? Verse 20, where we see that promise, and how much the Lord himself identifies himself with the ones he sends.
Yeah. You're right, we did miss it, because we were following through a line of thought. I said at the start, there are two distinct lines of thought in this, and occasionally we may have to jump a verse and then go back to it. But thank you for bringing us back to it. Yeah.
Of course, and this promise is really also something you should have in mind.
Yes. Yes.
Well, I think Robert said earlier on that any of the disciples might have thought in the light of what happened in regard to Judas, I could do this. But the Lord, in these words, he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he who receives me, whomsoever I shall send receives me, he that receives me receives him who has sent me." He was going to send these men to represent him. And or they had already been sent, but sent in a special way now that he was leaving this earth. And he wanted them to have the confidence that he was sending them, that others who received him would receive him and receive the one who sent him. And I think this is designed to give them confidence in the light of what we're all speaking about one of them betraying.
He's reassuring them that they are associated with himself.
That's right.
It couldn't be stronger, really. He that receiveth, he that sendeth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he had sent them, and he would send them. Their bishopric, to use the expression that was given to Judas, their apostleship would be carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But he even takes them back further, that in the last expression, he that receives me receives him who sent me.
Yes.
Yes.
So that brings us back to what we just said, and we introduced this to, I am.
Yes.
And Mr. Darby puts in the he in quotations, I am. So there is the eternal, existent one who is in link with the Father. So if you receive me, you are receiving the Father as well.
Yes.
Isn't this in character with this gospel, though? This is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me shall not come into condemnation, but have eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but passed out of death into life. Can't remember the anything letting of that exactly, but I get the point I'm trying to make. The Lord is either the sent one, is one that's come out from God.
Mm.
He's the sent one of the Father.
Yeah.
And this is going to be this apostolic mission here, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think we need to be careful so if you want to go there. Judas is a unique case.
Yes.
Yeah.
There's not one of us could fall into this.
No, exactly.
We can search ourselves as to just how little we show of Christ in our ways of living. Peter denied the Lord, but he was restored, of course, that's
yes.
the end of the day. But there's not one of us would ever go to the to the thing that Judas did.
Sure.
He does stand unique. I don't want anyone want to think that they could ever come into the point where they could do something whereby they will then be lost.
Mm-hmm.
We can be challenged as to whether people who are among us are truly saved and truly believers,
mm-hmm.
but not one of them is a Judas.
Right.
No, so we've got to be very careful.
Yeah, that's right.
Again, that's why we've said we're treading salt.
Well, yes, yeah. We can learn lessons from
the
applications, but
yeah.
We've got to be careful.
The use of the expression verily, verily, seems in a particularly strong way to affirm the statements that are preceded by those two words. We only get verily, verily in John's Gospel, don't we? We get it 25 times altogether, but 7 times in these chapters 13 to 16, and the Lord seems to be laying particular emphasis upon these particular statements.
I asked a brother once, why is it only in John's Gospel? And his reply was, in John's Gospel, the Son of God is speaking.
Yes.
And we need to listen to what he says.
But it's evident he gives them a particular dignity, doesn't it, as
yeah,
well?
Yeah.
The Father sent him, he sends them. That's a beautiful trait of sending that's conveyed in this verse, and it gives them, as the Lord's representatives, a particular dignity.
Well, of course, it is whomsoever shows us now that it's not only the disciples that have time,
that it's true up to now.
Yes.
So we see it's not.
Why is that, sorry?
Hmm?
Why is that?
Why? Because I think then everybody has, then who receives you, not whosoever. If they were sitting, we are only for you then. Lord Buddha said, if the ones who receive you, but he is that whomsoever I sent. Isn't he sending also now? Mm-hmm. Nowadays? I would say yes.
Verse 21, though, can we go back to verse 21? Mm-hmm. Does this also bring before us, I'm sure, in the thoughts that we've been having already, the perfect sensitivity of the Lord Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be careful with this word sensitivity, because today we often see it as someone who takes umbrage at anything that's said to them that they feel is a criticism. But I'm not using it in that sense, and I'm sure everyone understands that this is sensitivity in the sense of perfect feeling the Lord Jesus has about everything. We sometimes can be quite hard, we can be things are like water off a duck's back, as we sometimes say, but for the Lord Jesus, he felt things that were said against his Father, against his own, and he would have sensed the treachery, really, of Judas in a particular way. And it's not that he was in any way self-centered. Of course, we don't think that about the Lord Jesus at all. But things that were done against him, he would have felt them as a kind, gentle, loving man, the perfect man he was and is. And I think that's conveyed in these words, that he was troubled in spirit. It wasn't something that was easily dismissed. The word troubled, in a way, is agitated, isn't it? It disquieted him. He felt it. It was part of his sufferings, I think, in this world, his sorrows. That one who had been at table and eaten with him could then lift up his heel against him. We were mentioning his own familiar friend. And this betrayal, this delivering up by one who had been with him for all this time, was one of those sufferings that he had to suffer as being a man in this world. And it seems to be a great cause of suffering to the Lord Jesus in these words that he says here. So we mustn't in any way just think, oh, this is just one of those things that happened to the Lord. It seems as if it was ordained that he would have to suffer this.
You mentioned the three references to the Lord being troubled.
Yeah.
I like it when we come into the next chapter. He says to the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled.
Yes.
He has bore the trouble.
Yeah.
And he's the same today.
Yeah.
Being troubled in spirit confirms the truth that our Lord had a human spirit.
Yeah.
He had borne all the trouble. And indeed, there's a chapter, the first chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, speaks of the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort us in our trouble and in our tribulations. I mention that now, not that it bears directly on this passage, in case anybody needs to hear it.
I know verse 20, first of all, speaks of the sending of the disciples, but the last part of the verse says, he that receives me receives him who sent me.
Mm-hmm.
But the opposite of that is that he who receives me not doesn't receive the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't that apply to Judas as well? And that at that moment, the Lord more or less said, Judas is lost.
Yeah.
And I think that made an impression on him as well.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
That should make an impression on us
mm-hmm.
too. Not only in relation to Judas, but also to the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
Does it make an impression on us when we know that someone, our neighbor, our colleague, perhaps our family member, is still lost?
Mm-hmm.
I said already once, if you would go through a city and see all the people and would really think, that one is lost for an eternity, the next one, you would get crazy.
For this the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9 that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had deep feelings about that people who were lost. But another point that I wanted to say is it's the same that the Lord uses the same verily here in verse 20 as also in verse 21. And that is for me very impressive. Because the same truth he said before, he uses it now with the same strength in his words. He uses it now the word that there is one who will betray him. And I think it's we see that this is not a light thing where we can go over to betray our Lord. It's nothing who can, it is very hard for him, and it also has to be very hard for us. If we have a deep feeling about that, what it meant for our Lord Jesus, if he said, verily, verily.
Practical, maybe, well, tell me if it's appropriate, but a practical point. We in this verses we have the foreknowledge of the Lord, and we have him feeling pain or trouble. Maybe pain or whatever. But I was just thinking sometimes Christians can use the wonderful promise of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those that are Lord, to minimize people's pain and feeling, that makes sense. And here, the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen, knew the end of the beginning, knew what all of these denials, knew Judas when he chose him, what would happen, and yet he still felt the pain. I just think that's an encouragement for us to, yes, grasp hold of the great promises of Scripture, but also not with appropriate time, but if we are feeling pain, the loss of a loved one, or the feeling of loved ones that aren't saved, or whatever we could go into, whatever troubles us, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's something that is to be felt. That is something that we should feel in a Christ-like manner. But then we should then turn to the Lord, and, as we've sort of brought out. But you know, I just see that if anyone, the Lord could have said, well, in a stoical fashion, as we sometimes encourage, I think everything will work out for good. I knew Judas was going to betray me. What did it matter? Obviously, that's not his character, and that shouldn't be our character. Sometimes we can try to minimize our own hurt by taking this, which I don't, a stoical view, which I don't think is a scriptural view.
I have a question about this, that our Lord Jesus was troubled in spirit. We know that the will of our Lord Jesus was to do the will of his Father in heaven, to glorify him. And my question now is, could it not also be a part of this trouble that what would be done by Judas is something against the glorification of our Lord and against the glorification of God?
so that if there was anything that could be done outwardly to reach someone, it was done in the case of Judas. He would betray him.
This is a very feeling moment. This is not something that is just taken casually. And the Lord wants us to understand that. The fact of his being troubled, the human sensitivities were very much present in the Lord. He felt it very deeply. And he wanted his disciples, as it were, to understand the magnitude of it. Says, one is going to deliver me up. He was not just making a statement in a general sense. He was emphasizing very emotionally, very feelingly, it's his spirit as opposed to the soul in the previous chapter, his very disposition, his very being was intimately affected by what was going to take place. And he wanted the disciples to understand that, and the 11 are going to join in a sense with him, because we will see the searching questions that are being asked. Is it I? Wanting to make sure, am I the betrayer? So the scene is a very feeling one, and I think, as we said, as we tread this, it leaves us with a sense of challenge as to how the Lord himself felt the moment.
At Psalm 41, a family friend.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Not somebody, no, a family friend.
Mm-hmm.
Just an history was coming to my mind. A Jewish man has made a mistake, and then people from the village was coming to throw stone to him. And he was sitting, and the stone was coming, and he made nothing. And then was coming a little stone. And then he makes that. And after the time, people was coming to him and ask him, why you doesn't make nothing why you have made a reaction when a small stone coming and not a big stone? And then he tell the small stone was a friend. He has put on the stone. And just a question, it is very hard when you have a good friend and this friend makes something against us.
Mm-hmm.
It's very hard to see leave somebody from the assembly who we have prayed with him. When I was in the Catholic Church in the beginning, we have had a very nice prayer group. And then when the day was coming and I said, I cannot stay in the Catholic Church, I must go. And then very good friends who we have prayed together was going far away. That was very hard for me. Today, okay, I have learned it. I have learned to see the Lord Jesus, to look him. Because yesterday we have here Luke 24. Two disciples was afraid also. And then what was the encouragement? What was happening? The Lord Jesus was coming, yes, but he was spoken over the Bible. He had spoken over his word, and he has bring the word between the two disciples. And then later they said, when he has spoken, something has touched our heart. But it was the Bible. He has bring the Bible, and that is very important for us to learn later. The Lord Jesus says, make what the Bible has tell. And that is very important for us also. Romans 8:21. Yes, that is very difficult to understand sometimes. But when we bring people to come on, looks the Bible, what is reading in the Bible. It is very difficult. You have trouble. Yes, it could be, but the Lord can help you. The Lord will guide you. Please read the Bible. Look what the Bible tells you. And please have faith in the Bible. That is all time the same way what the Lord Jesus will go with us.
I mentioned a few moments ago about the thoughts in the first 20, just to briefly to mention that again. I'd only turn the page back to the previous chapter in verse 44, where it says Jesus Christ sent the one believing in me, does not believe in me, but in the one who sent me. And the one beholding me is the also one who sent me. And I like to come into the world, but everyone believing in me in the darkness should not abide. And that is, I think, the thing that runs right through this gospel, as you know.
And it's in the pain and death of the kiss of Judas, the doubting of Thomas and the unbelief of Thomas, the denial by Peter, and the treachery of Judas.
We have 5 minutes left. It doesn't look as though we're going to finish our passage. Can we sort of just focus on the question of Judas down to verse 26 and perhaps deal with the rest tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Just trying to bring it to a conclusion. We had some thoughts about what it meant to the Lord, and doubtless the working of evil. It was the loss of his familiar friend that evil, that the devil could achieve that much. Surely it emphasized to him at this particular time, knowing what was before him, the absolute necessity of his going to the cross. And I think that we get that in the last verse, but we haven't got to the last verse yet. But I think we should perhaps finish Judas today if we possibly can, and then move on tomorrow.
There's a comment in Hamilton Smith's book, which is on the back, that he says in verse 22, the disciples looked upon one another, and he says, looking upon one another will never solve any problems.
Oh.
Let's look to the Lord. Eventually they did.
Mm-hmm. Really elsewhere when the Lord points us out, they ask, is he I?
Yes.
There's a great uncertainty among us to what we're capable of, what I am capable of affects me, really. And we're taking a true estimation of themselves. Yes. Like what Hamilton Smith has pointed out there, but they realised that any one of them may possibly do this.
Yeah. It's not expressly said that here, but I think it's implied, isn't it? The disciples there looked up on one on another, doubting of whom he spoke.
Yeah.
But they knew it was one of them.
Yeah.
The question was who. And I think that was a very healthy attitude on their part, if I may say so. Lord, is it I?
It really conveys to me the fact that they were not going to be the betrayer.
Mm.
This sense of absolute surprise at his words, and this looking at one another, doubting of whom he spoke.
Mm.
Could it be one of us? Could it be you? Could it be me? Is it I? Shows to me that the idea, the concept of betraying the Lord Jesus was really completely outside their thought. But when you turn to Matthew's Gospel, you do find a reference to Judas at this point in time. In verse 25, maybe a little later. But curious, it must have been about the same time as Judas, who delivered him up, answering, said, is it I, Rabbi?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus says, he says to him, thou hast said. Mm-hmm. Judas knew it was him. Mm-hmm. Satan had entered into him. Mm-hmm. But the others, I think, this marks this out. Betrayal, this betrayal is different from Peter denying him. Yeah. It's different from the other disciples forsaking and fleeing him. This was an act of one who didn't know the Lord. And we must, although we can make applications, we must see this as something that no believer is capable of.
Yeah, well, it's really good, the attitude. If you see that they're asking, is it I? Not asking, is it this one or this one or this one?
No.
That also shows to me that they were really totally astonished and didn't know what they should say, and they were not asking for others. At first they were interested, could it be me?
There are three disciples seem to be brought before us in these verses. John, Peter, and Judas. Mm-hmm. And John relied on the Lord's love for him. Mm-hmm. And Peter relied on his love for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And Judas had no love at all. Mm-hmm. And emphasise what Simon is bringing out, that Judas was a complete fraud. And Judas has been in a lost eternity for nearly 2,000 years. That is an amazing fact.
Mm-hmm. We see with this easy sentence, our Lord speaks to the heart and conscience of the disciples. Mm-hmm. He touched them directly. This is what our heart, our Lord also will do today, and especially in the meetings of what we find in 1 Corinthians 14. And the other, and also through his word. And the other point is, they came to the Lord and asked him. And that is also an important thing for us. And the Lord gives answers. This is also great for us to know that the Lord wants to give us a reply. He wants to give us something what if he asked in a very special to him. And so this is something that can encourage us if we have things where we have to ask us, and then we can come to the Lord and lay it before him and ask him, Lord, what do you mean? I'm not sure. Is it me? But you know.
Yeah.
So please give me the right thoughts, your thoughts, that I can see who it is or what it is, what hinders me.
Time's gone.